Scripture reading this evening is Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 26, 1 through 6, and our text is verse 3. Hear now God's holy word. And that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock, for he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. Thus far, God's holy word. May he himself bless it to every heart. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, what joy it is to enter your house and to hear your word. Bless us in that same thing, Father. Bless us as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, peace. Who doesn't want it? Peace in our hearts, in our relationships, in our world. But it continually eludes us because of our sin that creates strife within, without, among nations. You all know that shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, if you don't know another Hebrew word, you know that word, shalom. You all know that that word means more than merely the absence of war. It means wholeness, completeness, health, well-being, every good thing, spiritual richness. There's only one place to get this peace, by trusting him. Isaiah 26:3 teaches us that the Lord gives us his peace, keeps us in perfect peace. As we see, first of all, in all circumstances, and secondly, by trusting in him. He keeps us in perfect peace in all circumstances as we trust him. The promise of peace occurs here in these chapters, Isaiah 24 through 27, what some scholars call a little apocalypse. If you read it, you'll see why. These chapters describe God's judgment on the world and his redemption of his people. Chapter 24 prophesies not merely a coming local judgment, as they're going to have in being taken away captive to Babylon, but one that will cover the whole earth. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, and who can stand in that day? Chapter 25 speaks of the saints who rejoice in God's righteous judgments. And chapter 26 is a song of salvation. Our chapter here is a song of salvation in the holy city, anticipating the deliverance and restoration of God's people in chapter 27. So chapter 26, as we say, praises God, particularly as we see it in the context here in verses 1 and 2, in the community of the redeemed, the strong city of verse 1. God appoints salvation in that strong city, in his church, in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his church, in Christ, that we have the ark of safety into which we are to flee. And the righteous nation, as we see it here, enters in. So we see that it's in Christ, in his holy city, that we read these words, these blessed words. This is the context of this. This doesn't occur out in the world. This occurs in Christ, in his church. Verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so we see again from this verse that the Lord gives us his peace in all circumstances as we trust him. The Lord gives us, we say then, his peace in all circumstances, even in the midst of judgment, when the world is being righteously judged, as it was in Israel's day, as Israel herself was being judged in the midst of all of her trials, even in being carried captive to Babylon. And what this broader context provides an assurance for is even when the world is coming to an end. I've had a lot of people say to me recently, "Pastor, it looks like our society is coming apart as it seems, and it does, doesn't it? We live in a world that seems to be heading downhill faster and faster, certainly in this culture. God gives his perfect peace in the very midst of that. I don't have time to read you 24 to 27, but you can read it, and you can read about the judgment and the wrath of God, even the chastening of his people. Judgment begins, doesn't it, with the house of the Lord? And we need to be chastened, don't we? We need to be chastened. We need to learn to die to sin, to live to righteousness more and more. We need to learn to trust him, to humbly, dependently trust him. That's what trust is. Recognizing how dependent we are on him. Recognizing how humble we truly must be and relying on him and him alone. Well, we say, is not judgment coming on the world? We're to have peace in the midst of it all. Peace enjoyed only when all is going well. Going our way would be worthless, ephemeral. There's a good professor word, I suppose, for you. Ephemeral, epihemera, for a day. It's a beautiful word. But the peace of God is not for a day. It's lasting. It's everlasting. This is because his peace is not built on shifting sand. Here's the good news. This peace of which our text speaks is not built on, and neither does it depend on us. It's his peace. It's not built on our worthiness, but it's his gift established by him, as it was for the strong city of verse 1. Notice this. We have a strong city, verse 1, and it says there in the Hebrew, he sets up, or he appoints, he establishes salvation. Who does? He does. He establishes salvation. We don't establish it. He establishes, he sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. And then notice here in verse 2, open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. We say, now who does this describe? Surely this must describe Israel. Well, if it described anyone on the earth, it would be talking about Israel, God's people. But I submit this to you. Did Israel characteristically keep faith with the Lord? As one of my professors in seminary used to say, one of my Old Testament professors used to say, and rightly so, it is the office of the Old Testament to fail. Again and again, God's people failed. And the Old Testament is a whole crying out for the coming of Messiah. Crying out for one to come who would redeem his people, who truly would keep faith. I submit to you here that though this speaks of Israel in a measure, it speaks ultimately and properly and truly of Jesus Christ. He is the righteous nation that keeps faith. He is the true Israel, in other words. That's the good news of the gospel. If it depends upon us, if our salvation depends upon our keeping faith that much, we're all going to hell. If we don't know that, we don't know ourselves. The salvation that we enjoy is a gift, freely given by God, received by faith alone. You say, yes, but we must walk with Him. Yes, right, of course. And we do, by His grace, walk with Him. But the basis of our acceptance is not because we walk with Him. We walk with Him because we have acceptance. We don't live as Christians so God will accept us. We live as Christians because He does accept us in Christ. And if you don't have that right, you don't get the gospel. And by the way, that's also joy and freedom. There's not much joy in always having to try to live in such a way as someone will accept you. A lot of us deal with each other that way in our families. Husbands do that with their wives. Well, when things are as they ought to be around here, then I'll really love you. You think that's the way God deals with us? If you do, you don't understand the gospel. The gospel is that we're accepted in the Beloved, and so we're free to live unto Him, and we want to live unto Him. Well, here Israel, has salvation appointed, salvation given as a gift. God gave His salvation to Israel of old. He was their deliverer. That was the basis for their peace. He said, I'm the Lord your God who have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And He is even more ours in Christ. Everything they had, the temple sacrifices particularly, pointed to Christ. It's because of Christ, His person and work, His active and passive obedience, His doing and dying for us, that we have peace with God. No circumstances can remove God's gift of peace, the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I don't always sense that. I don't always enjoy that peace. I understand. But the peace is there. The peace is something objective. The peace is something real. The peace is something established by God Himself as His free gift. Note a little bit more here, the nature of the gift of peace in all circumstances. Verse 3 tells us it's perfect peace. Perfect peace. In the Hebrew of this verse, the shalom, we've already talked about that Hebrew word for peace, that word in the Hebrew is reduplicated. It literally says in the Hebrew, you will keep him in shalom, shalom. We say, well, why do they translate that perfect peace? Because almost all translations translate it that way. Is it a good translation? Yes, it's a very good translation. When the Hebrew does that, particularly with the word shalom, it does it with other words as well. But when it does it with the word peace, it doubles it. Peace, peace. It means a peace that is whole, that is complete, that is perfect, that is lacking nothing. You say, well, I lack. Yes, and I lack too. That's the whole story. That's the gospel story. We're needy beggars. And God has given us everything in Jesus Christ. He's appointed salvation. Christ is the faithful one. He's the one who keeps faith and who goes in and enters in. And we in Him. You say, well, how do we come to be in Christ? Well, that's the second part. When you trust in Him, everything that He has is accounted to you so that we're justified, we're adopted, we're sanctified, ultimately we're glorified. But that peace here, is wonderful. It means that even though difficult circumstances may so prevail that we feel surrounded by the enemy, our enemy is the devil, the flesh, and the world. Do you ever feel surrounded? Do you ever feel just as you're going through a day, maybe at the office or school or in the neighborhood or with friends and family, do you ever just feel very pressed in, very, very needy in terms of relationship? What do we have here? What do we who have in Christ, who have fled through the open gates into the strong bulwark, receiving and enjoying God's salvation, instead of being surrounded by the enemy, we're surrounded by peace. That's what this peace means, this perfect peace. I mean, we say we're surrounded by the enemies. We're surrounded by his peace. This is so. We have perfect peace because his plan for us is perfect. Certainly the redemption that we have in Christ is perfect. It's complete, as we said, lacking nothing. It doesn't rely in some measure upon us. It's his gracious gift to us. Christ has purchased for us peace with God, Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us the peace of God, as we read in Philippians 4. That peace of God which guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And particularly, we know, we experience, what does Philippians say? And what does all the rest of the Bible? Where do we particularly experience this? In prayer. In prayer. You want peace? You want to sense that peace? You want to revel in that peace? To understand how we're surrounded by that peace? Seek him in the most difficult of circumstances. Seek him in prayer. Continue before him in prayer. Abide with him in prayer. That's where you know peace. And so we say his redemption is perfect. And his plan as a whole is perfect. His decrees are perfect. We're so completely in his hands, and he knows exactly what he's doing. We can, in all circumstances, know that there are no accidents, only his gracious providence. Though difficult the way may be, completely in his hands. I remember some years ago, my wife and I were dealing with some difficulties, this breaking down and this kid being sick, and it just seemed to keep, you know, when it rains, it pours. It was one thing after the other. And we're talking and praying together, and my wife just said, you know, there's only plan A. We talk about this plan B. There is no plan B. Do you get that? Do you know what I'm talking about? There's just plan A. What's happening? That's what God intends to happen. And in it, he intends to show us his love, his grace, his mercy, his perfect peace. Even if he's chastening us, even if we've sinned, and we're feeling his chastening rod. Plan B has not been put into effect. And you know, it wasn't, I mean, you can think in terms of God's word. It wasn't that God set everything up in this garden and then Adam sinned and he's plan B. No. Or that Christ came below and his own did not receive him but crucified him. Plan B. There are all kinds of theologies that act as if God is acting out of plan B. There's no plan B. Let me say something to you. That should be a great comfort. It's all in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. The old spiritual had it right. He's got the whole world in his hands. So he has a perfect redemption plan, but even more broadly, Everything's a part of that great plan. Complete, whole peace. We may not always enjoy such peace. We may be full of anxiety, unrest, plagued by doubts, but the peace is there as our mind is stayed on Him, as we trust Him. Don't you have the sense, beloved, that if you're in doubts and anxieties, maybe you walk out of the way when you come back to the Lord, if you've been away from Him, when you come back to Him, don't you always have the sense that He didn't go anywhere? It was you. It was you who were wandering about on bypath meadows, to use a metaphor from Pilgrim's Progress. He didn't go anywhere. He's there. He's steady. That's how we can know peace. We can know peace because of Him. He guarantees it and grants it to us. I experienced this recently during an angiogram and then an angioplasty that I had. It was interesting when the doctor came in, the cardiologist, and he asked one of the attending nurses, "Oh, you've given Reverend Strange the particular medication was that you know keeps the blood pressure down, because you're on this table and everything and most people's blood pressure go up, and I'm not exactly a laid back person and my blood pressure goes up. It doesn't take much for that to happen, but it was quite low." And the nurse says, "No, I've not given him anything. He's just this calm." I was surprised. And this verse was just so prominent. God just gave me such peace. Now, afterwards, as I reflected on some of what happened, it was a little unnerving. But in the midst of it, really a perfect peace, just a sense of His peace. We may not always have that sense, but it's there in Christ, because He's set up a strong city. He's set up salvation. Jesus Christ has preceded us in all of the way, and we trust in Him. It's no less there for each of you. I had some people say to me, one fellow said, "Well, you cheated the hangman, you cheated death." Well, no, not really. This is all God's perfect plan. If you don't die, you're no closer to death in one sense than anybody else, as far as we know. I mean, we see things from our perspective. All things are in His hands. They really are. I know we all know that. We all know that. But what does our text say? "Thou wilt keep him, you will keep him." If I quote it from memory, it'll be King James. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." There's the key. Trusting Him. Trusting Him. He gives us His peace in all circumstances as we trust Him. Trusting is the completing element of faith. I know that you know that as well. We often speak about faith as consisting of three parts: knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge is that understanding and knowing what the truth of God is, knowing that He's got the whole world in His hands, knowing that if He spared not His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not freely with Him give us all things? So as I was undergoing these procedures, there was that knowledge, there was that sense of His, that recall of His promises. And assent, that second element, is more than just a mere head knowledge, more than just sort of knowing something up in your head. It's believing it. But there's that third and completing element, trust. It's very hard to define this. What is it? It's not just knowing it. It's more than just believing it. It's giving yourself to it. It's leaning upon Him. It's coming to Him weary and heavy laden and resting in Him. That's trust. And His perfect peace is ours, becomes ours, continues to be ours as we trust Him. Now you might say, okay, well, Strange, I just caught a contradiction. I got you. You were talking just a minute ago about how salvation is all of Him. And now you're saying, but we have to trust Him. Yes, because I'm not a rationalist, and I hope you're not either. What do I mean by that? That's what the Bible says. I know people who say, well, it's all of God, and I'm just going to leave it there and go about my business. That's not Calvinism. That's some sort of hyper-Calvinism. That's a rationalism that's trying to figure things out, taking a proposition and saying, this explains it all, when in fact it doesn't. The whole Word of God is what we must take. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, there is no plan B. Yes, everything is worked out. But you must trust Him. You must throw yourself, as it were, upon Him. You must come to Him. You must rest in Him. You see, I've had the same conversation. It always amazes me when people who call themselves Reformed say things to me like, well, if God, see, Pastor, I have a problem. If God is sovereign as we say He is, and I believe He is, why even pray? Let me just say to you, and somebody said, is that a good question? I said, no, it's unbelief. No, it's not a good question. It's unbelief. The Bible tells us to. The Bible commands us to. The Bible invites us to. We're to do so because the Bible tells us to. And this is the Christian life. And you see, you say, well, I can't put all that together. You're not called to put it all together in that way. What you mean is you can't smooth everything out. What you mean is you can't understand God as only He understands Himself. That's right. We can't comprehend God. If we could, we'd be God. Is God sovereign and rules all the world? Yes. Are we to pray? Are we to seek Him? Are we to trust Him? Yes. And I'll never yield to anybody who wants to say that's, well, that's, you can't compromise. There's no compromise here. If you go just this direction, you're a hyper-Calvinist. If you go just this way, you're an Arminian. Reject them both. Embrace the truth. This verse does. Many verses of the Bible do. So we're to trust Him. How could we think of this? How could we illustrate it? You could think of this. You're in a burning building. The fire is pressing in. All escape is cut off. You run to the windows. You're on the 11th floor. The ladder trucks only reach to the 8th floor. There's no way out but the window. You see that the firemen have a net, and they're motioning you to jump, believing that that building is on fire and there's no escape but out the window is knowledge, or understanding that is knowledge, believing that is assent, but jumping, you might say, is trust. And you could say, well, but what if the net breaks? Or the fireman, what if you miss it? Well, that's all possible with humans. But you're being asked to trust Him who is the maker of heaven and earth, who is your Redeemer. To put a spin on an old commercial, if you can't trust Him, who can you trust? You're to trust Him. You see, we say we must trust because what we're called to is not just a head knowledge that God is sovereign and runs the world. If you have a head knowledge, if you believe Yes, God is sovereign and runs the world, and you don't trust him, that brings no peace. It brings, in fact, and I've met more than a few people like this, who even call themselves Reformed. I believe God runs the world. Yes, everything's falling out just as he ordained. But if you believe that and don't trust him, that brings bitterness and resentment. Bitterness and resentment. Trust, we say, is knowing and believing all the truth and embracing God in it, humbly receiving his salvation. It's knowing that he's good and wise and giving up and giving over to him. It's not looking to ourselves in any measure. It's looking away from all that we are and have and do and looking to Christ alone. That's what trust is. Trust is looking to him alone. Is he your only hope and trust? Is your mind stayed on him? Trust comes from and is a mind stayed on him. Stayed on him in the Word. You say, how is our mind stayed on him? Well, you know, in the Word, personally, corporately, in the sacraments, and then particularly, as we've said before, in prayer. Prayer is how we come to him as a father and entrust ourselves to him. Do so regularly. Abide in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Enjoy constant communion with him. Tell him everything, including your love. Stay your mind upon him. Trust in him. Do you know what this means? Have you done this? Not just, again, I'll emphasize it. Not just believing Reformed doctrine. No, that's not enough. Says who? The Bible, Calvin, everybody who knows anything. We must know the truth, we must believe the truth, and we must trust him. Mind stayed upon him in the Word, in prayer. Lives stayed upon him. As you do, you'll know his perfect peace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us this perfect peace in all circumstances as we trust you. Help us, Lord, because you've done everything to not rest or trust in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ alone. And to live for him, not to be accepted by him by the way we live, but because we are accepted by him and we know his peace. Thank you for the gift of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.